for that nice little interlude in the ministry meeting tonight. Dear Lord, I've got a home in glory land. You take Jesus as your Savior. Do you know how to do that? Very simple. The first three letters of the alphabet is A, B, C. It's very simple. In Romans 3:23 it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of the standard of God. All means everyone, so every one of us have sinned. The center letter of sin is I, meaning that I want my own way instead of God's way. And you know what? All means everybody wants their own way and comes short of God's standard. B, as John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All that sin that all the people have in Romans 3:23 is taken away in John 1:29. The Lamb of God. Jesus became that lovely sacrifice, and he died on the cross for boys and girls. Isn't that wonderful? And he died for men and women too. And he takes away the sin of the world. C, the last one. ABC, being a Christian, is as simple as ABC. And the last one is C, is Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we realize that we've all sinned, every one of us, nobody's missing. You know what the word all means everybody. If I said to you tonight that after the service tonight, we were going to take you for an ice cream down at the cafe at the front there, and Uncle Grayling was going to pay for it. Do you know what would happen? If I said, everyone's going to get that. Some of you complain if you didn't get it, isn't that right? And Uncle Grayling would complain that he had to pay for it. But all means everybody. But God says we've all sinned. Ah, but Jesus died for all. He says, well, when you realize you've sinned and Jesus died for your sin, you just ask him to come into your heart, to call upon the name of the Lord. And you can be a little boy, a little girl here tonight. And you know what? You're in among all these big folks in the ministry meeting, but you know what? Jesus really loves you. Do you know how I know that? Because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that lovely? So it doesn't matter what age you are, and maybe some of you older folk are feeling a little lonely. Well, I have news for you. Jesus loves you too. And the Bible tells us that. So we're glad to have the boys and girls with us tonight. And maybe if there's a boy or a girl here tonight, and you've never asked the Lord Jesus into your heart, you've never said, Lord Jesus, take my sin away. What a wonderful night to do it. And get saved on a Tuesday night. Your mommy's saved, your daddy's saved, but you're not saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, I'll tell you what, after I'm finished preaching the word tonight, you come and see me, and we'll sit together. And you know what? You could be saved tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And you know the wonderful thing is, if you want to be saved tonight, I'm sure your mommy or your daddy would gladly wait for you till you trusted the Lord Jesus. A little boy in a crusade I did while he was a teenager, and he came to 8 weeks of services, imagine, almost every night but Friday and Saturday, and he never got saved. And I went back for another week of services, and the last night going out the door, and that was 9 weeks of my preaching, and he had never got saved. And going out the door, I looked at him and I said, John, I want to thank you. You've never missed a meeting. You've been here every night. And I don't normally do this, but the Spirit of God just led it to my heart. And I put my hand out and I was thanking. I said, John, you never miss a meeting. John, when are you thinking of getting saved? Just like that. It's almost as though I'd pushed the button to set the atomic bomb off. For he shouted, tonight! 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 And you know what? He got saved that night. He was just needing somebody to ask him. No, I want just to ask you tonight, boys and girls. Do you know the Lord Jesus? You're old enough to trust him. And he wants to receive you. May the Lord bless you. Will you turn with me, my dear friends, tonight to Psalm 34. We're on Elijah, but I want you on the way through to turn to Psalm 34. And we'll be finished in time, because if it's not, it'll be curtains for me too. So I better get this done in time tonight. Amen. It'll be curtains for everyone. Remember that tonight. That's a special blessing the assembly have got for you after the meeting. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Then he took me. They looked unto him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, will you come with me to 1 Kings 17? I believe that if there was a psalm that Elijah would have cried, it would have been that 34th psalm. A psalm that showed that God was a God of delivering power. And there, reading from verse 1 of chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Galilee, said, of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, whom I stand, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that it is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Dear friends, we began on Sunday morning, those who were in Sunday school class, so I just want to take a very brief moment to run over it, to look at this great character, Elijah. We're thinking of the political scene in our lands and in our countries in these days, and how we look for men that God would raise up. And this is not a political meeting, this is a meeting for the glory of God. But what I was trying to show on Sunday is how God goes through and he uses non-entities. When you come into this 17th chapter, you have no record of Elijah's background. Isn't that amazing that God can reach in to time and into a community and he can make a nobody and make him a somebody for God? Not somebody that everybody will love, but God will say that my spirit quickeneth whom he will. I will use the people I want to use. Wasn't it the same when John the Baptist came along and they looked around, and if God had sent the invitation down to the high priest and said, Caiaphas, choose me out a man to represent my coming, my son's coming into the world. My, they would have had a debate and a council. They would have formed a committee. They would have fought. They would have got angry. They would have split over it. And probably the high priest would say, well, I'm God's representative. Get me a new set of robes and I will do it. And God went into the backside of a desert and he took a man in a hairy suit with a big leather belt, a nobody, until his voice was heard from the desert to Jerusalem. And they came out and they said, who are you? And he said, you really want to know who I am? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And it's something, my friend, that today we aspire to be somebodies, and yet God is pleased to use nobodies. And Elijah was one of them, and had a short ministry, but a mighty ministry and a remembered ministry. We saw it came over into the New Testament. But one of the classic things I want you to remind in the theme, the line that goes through all we're thinking, was the words uttered in James 5, that he was a man of like passions such as we. And praying for divine healing in the church, he said, call the elders, anoint with oil, lay over them, pray with them. And you know, my dear friends, he said, why? And he uses Elijah as an illustration of a man who can use prayer as a weapon with God. And I'm so glad he said, listen, Elijah's just like you, a man of light passion. A man like ourselves, told nothing about his early life and nobody, lived in a day of spiritual declension. A king like Ahab, a queen like Jezebel. My dear friends, idolatry was rampant. The God of Israel was forgotten. Wicked man, after the succession of six wicked kings before him, him being the seventh, there was a flood tide of idolatry and superstition and evil had overwhelmed the nation. And Elijah was commissioned to perform a very difficult task, to speak to the king directly about what God was going to do. Then we discovered that his life was marked by a complete separation from evil and the things around. He didn't fellowship with the apostate leaders of the age that he lived in, not at all. God pulled him aside. Elijah's ministry was characterized by the supernatural. Remember, the ravens fed him at the brook, the woman's meal, an oil was replenished, a son was raised. There was fire from heaven, fed by an angel, more fire from heaven, dividing of the waters of Jordan, raptured into the presence of God by a whirlwind. His ministry was marked by the supernatural. One of the things, my friend, never associate Christianity with the natural. We're not natural, we're supernatural. The moment that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you're supernatural. And the evidence of that, my friend, that when you die, they lay your remains in the dust of the earth to go back where they came from, but your soul, the real you, goes on into the presence of God for all eternity. That is supernatural. That is not just life, my friend. That is a dimension of life that the Word of God calls eternal life. Never forget it. We've got that. Elijah lived constantly in God's presence and relied upon His strength. Remember the verse I left you with? To memorize with Daniel 11:32, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now here we are into the second part, Elijah, part two. Thank God this is not a soap opera, it's a salvation opera, amen. It's one that has to do with God's power, not man's frivolous and trivial carryings and goings on, desires of the flesh. It has to do with the workings of God in a man's life as he seeks to take a stand in an idolatrous nation. Hidden by the book, Cherith. And the announcement was made to Ahab, there's going to be no rain. That was a terrible one for Elijah to make. He prayed, but do you think he prayed outside of the will of God? Someone say, well, isn't that a very cruel decree that he made? My friend, did you realize that when Elijah was praying and saying there will be no more rain, that he was basing it upon the very word of God? And if you take the word of God in Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, listen to these words. Not in Kings where Elijah was, but in Deuteronomy. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, listen, take heed to yourself. This was God's message before Elijah came. Take heed to yourself that your heart be not deceived and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up the heaven and there be no rain. And what was God saying? Listen, you bring idolatry to the land and I'll tell you, I'll take the blessing of heaven from you. And that the land yield not her fruit, lest she perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. They've forgotten who'd given them the land, isn't that right? They forgot who brought it up, isn't it amazing? You can plant, but it takes God to water, doesn't it? It takes it. And God says, listen, you bring idolatry, and I'm going to cut off the blessing. I've never seen a blessed backslider yet, you know. I've never seen a carnal Christian living in the full power and the glory of Jesus Christ. The people I have seen excited are men and women who are living within the confines of the blessing of God. And they've no idolatry there. My, they worship God and they live for His glory. And so, my friends, thus Elijah, knowing the mind, God's mind, prayed for a fulfilling of his word and spoke boldly to Ahab. And then the Lord did something very graciously. He said, Elijah, I want you to come aside. I want you to go and hide yourself for a little while. I want to put you, according to Psalm 91:1, in the shadow of the Almighty. For they that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Listen, you've done a mighty thing. You've challenged the king. Now just come out of the limelight for a little bit. And when you realize what you've done, you're going to discover that you're going to need to be in the secret place of the Lord. My friend, when you take bold steps for God, you've got to be in His secret place and live in the shadow of the Almighty. If not, you'll find the attack of the enemy. The story of Elijah and God's working with Elijah, it works around really two God-given commands. Go hide thyself. That's the private ministry. Go show thyself. That's the public ministry. Two things. I believe that as associated with the people of God, there's a private ministry, there's a public ministry. We discover the private ministry is a ministry of prayer. It was very interesting in the course of studying for this, I was looking at the early church because, and the problems that emerged in Acts chapter 6 when they were calling about the deprivation of the widows. And so they appointed deacons at that point. But what the elders or the apostles said at that time was verse 4 of chapter 6 of Acts, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. That's go hide yourself. Then. Go hide yourself. That's what God said to Elijah. Go and hide yourself. That's prayer. You know, my friend, that's why prayer meetings are always not always the most exciting places to be, because they're not a place for public display, are they? Not a place where you can say, look on me, look how well I can do it. It's a place, really, my dear beloved friends, where we take off our jackets and we wrestle with God until the light of the morning. And we stand crippled, having been touched in the thigh. And we go off into the sunrise like Jacob of old, limping, better man, because we have wrestled with God. Private place. No public display. No one sees these dealings. As we wrestle with the Almighty for the souls of men as we are concerned, go hide thyself. And then what does he say here? Unto the ministry of the Lord. Go show yourself. Isn't it lovely that he tells those who are going to lead and handle, wait a minute, hide yourself first, then go and show yourself. Pray in private, then preach in public. Minister after you've prayed. There's a lovely principle here. That's the commands that we have for Elijah. Go hide yourself. Not go and get lost, as the world would say. You guys, a believer, you can't get lost. Hallelujah. But you can go and hide yourself for a while. And that's what God is saying. Listen, Clooney, stop talking. Go and hide yourself. Go and talk to me for a while. Talk to me when the people aren't there. Talk to me when it's hard. Talk to me when there's no congregation. Talk to me when there's no outward acclaim. Talk to me with your jacket off and your sleeves rolled up. Go hide yourself. And now go out and show yourself and preach the ministry. Why did God send him to Cherith? Well, I was thinking of four things, my dear friends, that I would share with you, or three things, I should say. One, I believe, firstly, to guard him from the time of when the reaction would set in. Because I want to tell you that sometimes you're carried full force in preaching by the close of, by the power of the Spirit, and you speak and you preach strongly, and you preach in the Spirit, and you know the message is from God for these people, and you go right through. You know, Fred, you go home, and on Monday morning, oh dear me, the reaction sets in, and say, is that what I said? And the devil works on you. There was a wee man in Scotland, a wonderful evangelist in the assemblies by the name of Tom Richardson. The brethren took him aside at once. God used him mightily. Tom was just a bit this height. But what a powerful preacher of the Word of God. If he had come here, I can hear Tom's Scottish wit saying to you with his two eyes popping over the top of this preaching board, I can hear Tom saying, you're not going to see much of me this 3 weeks. He's just a phenomenal wit. Brethren took him aside about what he said, brethren, if you only knew what I nearly said. My dear friends, I want to tell you, you know, God, when the reaction sets in the heart of the man of God, he needs to be in a place where he's surrounded by the presence that is secure. The Lord says, listen, get over the chair. When you realize what you've done, my, is it going to affect you? And secondly, I believe, was to prepare him for further service, because he had to learn more about dependence upon God, because when he got back out there and the drought had set in and people had begun to suffer, he wasn't going to be the most popular person in the land. And God was going to have to say, listen, it's going to be you and I, Elijah. We discovered there were 7,000, but they hadn't declared themselves as God's people. They were so afraid. So he didn't know about that 7,000. And so God had taken him, I believe, to Brook Cherith, where he would learn patience and humility. There. Boy, do we need to learn that sometimes, eh? Sometimes my heart has to be slowed down with my hunger to see God blessing, with a hunger for heavenly things. So saddened when God's people are caught up with triviality and want to fight each other rather than fight the cause of the gospel and sin. My dear friends, God humbles us. And thirdly, because the time of spiritual apostasy, God withdraws his prophets. And it's very interesting when you go through the scripture to see that. God will withdraw his prophets. You know, in there is Psalm 74, I believe it is. In Psalm 74, verses 7 and 9, you will read something about that. Let me read them to you. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. And they have burned up the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. You know, there's times when God takes his servants out of the situation. Isaiah 30 brings the same thought out again. Isaiah 30:20 brings out the thought. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. In other words, God had taken our prophets and our teachers from them because of their sin. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. He was bringing them back into their lives again. And you remember the prophet Amos in Amos 8, 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, and not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of a hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. There's a time when God goes silent. There's a time when God gets his prophets to quieten up. And that's a sad time indeed, dear friends. So he says, listen, Elijah, come to the brook and be quiet for a while. Realize what you've done. Realize you're going to need my dependence. You're going to need to be dependent on me. And realize that in days of apostasy, there's a time for withdrawing the word of God from the people. But there he did, the voice that he heard. And oh, how we need to hear the voice of God. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Oh boy, we need to hear the word of the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every mouth that proceedeth, every word that proceedeth, seedeth out of the mouth of God. Elijah clearly lived in such close communion with him. When the Lord spoke, he heard. It was the same similar thought. Remember that beloved prophet Isaiah in that great chapter, Isaiah 6 and 8. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, here am I. Send me. There's a need to hear the voice of the Lord. You know, my friends, God was giving them explicit instructions. Didn't seem to be any striving, as Elijah seemed to walk with the Lord, and he purposed to do that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The scripture tells us that so clearly. He delighteth in his way. There are so many scriptures, commit thy way unto the Lord. Time would forbid to go unto them. Where God encourages his people to walk in his way, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know, there's times, my friend, when God speaks to show us his way and give us his light, he gives us a peace in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, to know that we're on the right way. And he also, my dear friend, gives us circumstances and open doors. Revelation says, behold, I show you an open door, and saying, hey, look, this, you're in the right way. Go this route. This is the way to go, Elijah. This is the way to go, John. This is the way to go, brother. This is the way to go, sister. Just go. He heard the voice of God. Keep your ear open for the voice of God, beloved. And then Elijah, we see the promise that he received with God's command came upon us. And that's always the case, because God will never ask you to do anything that he won't give you the ability to do. Remember that beautiful saying, I love it so much. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And the promise was certain. What does it say here? The word of the Lord came unto thee, and he said, it shall be. We read, God's word was clear, always. So the promise was certain. He was going to command, he was going to make it clear. Verse 4, and it shall be. It was a promise that was certain, because God had made it. It was sufficient, because God always supplies. And we see the wonderful way he promised. He said, look, I'm going to give you the ravens, and we'll see more of this in a moment. We're going to show you how he gave it to him, and he met his needs, and it was conditional. God was saying to him, if you will, I will. That's basically what he's saying, my dear friends. If you look in verse 4, is it here? Now the key word in verse 4 is that last word there. And it shall be, and thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded thee to feed thee there. God's workings with us is conditional. He said, look, what he's basically saying to Elijah is, look, Elijah, if you'll be where I want you to be, you know what, God, I'm going to provide for you. My dear friend, you find Jonah as an opposite illustration of that. When God says, go to Nineveh, God says, Jonah says, I'm going to Tarsus, and even the whale got sick of him and threw him out. God had to go the long way around to get to there. And he's saying to Elijah, wait a minute, here it is. He says, I have commanded that the ravens feed thee there. The ravens know where to go, but they are going where I've told them to go, not where you tell them to go. And you better be there, and it's there that my promises and my blessings will be. When the people crossed over from Jordan, they came over there. We read that they came to Gilgal, and they experienced the blessing of the Lord. It means the rolling away of their burden. But later on in Judges, we find them at Boakim, and there at Boakim, the rolling down, they were weeping. Why? Because they had walked away from their God and turned their back. And they came, and they begged that the Lord would come and talk to them. And there's a wonderful scripture in Judges that says, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Boakim. Why? Because the God always comes from the place of blessing. My friend, when we talk about revival and refreshment, even natural refreshment, how does it come? It comes down. It comes from the heavens. It comes from the Almighty. The refreshment for our land that makes our plants grow and our vegetables grow. My, the blessing always comes down. The hymnwriter picked up the theme, I was just reading it in your little chorus book up there. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. They never grow up, the blessings. They're always falling, aren't they? The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy in my heart. Since Jesus made everything right, I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. There's feasting from manna from heaven. The manna came down, didn't it? It came from heaven. And John tells us that that manna was Christ. He came down. He came down and stepped into the form of humanity. They sent the angel choir to say on the hillside to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Why? Because God is now incarnate, and unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He came down, my friends. The only time he came up was when he won the battle. Hallelujah. The only time he came up was when he came out of the grave and out of the bowels of the earth, and he led captivity captive, and he brought freedom through men and women. But my friend, he only went down so that he could come up. But the Lord never goes down, comes down, always comes down, my friend. It's never that he just comes up. He goes down that he might come up. And that's what he did at the resurrection. Hallelujah. Say amen. We won't throw you out, and we'll let you back on Thursday. You see, dear friends, let me say this. Oh, you know, God's got a blessing. He says, you be in my place, Elijah. And you get my provision and my blessing. Do you know, my friends, the obedience that he showed? Verse 5, what does it say? He went and did according to it. He went and did according unto the word of the Lord. I just want you to notice this, my friends. One, his obedience was active. He went. Oh, God loves obedient people. To obey is the better than sacrifice. One, active. He went. He did. Two, instant. He did. He went there. Complete. According to the word of the law. And I believe, my friend, he went unquestioning. Because there's no record here that Elijah argued with God. There's a record in Acts 19 that he debated with God as he was under the tree. But remember, he wasn't in the condition that he is at this moment. His heart was gone. But in the rightness with God. And so, my friend, we discover he showed an obedience. Do you remember that? At the woman, you remember that at the wedding of Cana of Galilee when the Lord manifests his glory. Do you remember when Mary says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. When the Lord talks, listen for him. Listen for the Lord. Be there where he wants you to be or you'll miss the blessing. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And do you remember when Saul of Tarsus, that man who had persecuted the people of God, and God had so wonderfully touched him on the road to Damascus, and in Acts 9, when God touches him, and the Lord confronts him and says, what wilt thou have me to do? It's lovely, isn't it? Obedience, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What will you have me to do, Lord? What will you have me to do? That's where Elijah was. The supply he enjoyed. The next few minutes will be condensed milk. Well, you'll have to take it home, and it's not going to be evaporated milk. Hallelujah. Mind you, in some believers, it's evaporated. It disappears quickly, doesn't it? But, you know, tonight will be condensed milk. You'll have to take it home and expand it yourself. The supply he enjoyed, the source was from God himself. Verse 4 tells you that. He's a sovereign God, and he controls nature. What does he say here? And thou shalt drink at the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God's in charge of creation. Amen? He's never abdicated his sovereignty in the affairs of creation. Although sin, my friend, has affected them, God has never abdicated his sovereignty in the affairs of creation. The method was miraculous. He kept the brook running, although there was no rain, and the ravens were his message boys. You never saw such a hard-looking crew in your life, these ravens, aren't they? I tell you, they're out for themselves all the time. God says, hey, wait a minute, don't eat that. That's for my servant. Isn't it wonderful how God could take these hardened birds, these almost scavengers of the air, and say, wait a minute, guys, I've got special mission for you fellas. You're going to keep the prophet alive. And my friend, the method was miraculous. The regularity was consistent morning and evening. There was bread and flesh. The variety showed God's grace. There was bread and flesh. And my friend, the sufficiency, there was enough until God's purposes were fulfilled. You know the lovely thing about the Lord, He meets all our need, not all our greed. In a very wonderful way, God is still the same. He can still employ the same methods for anyone or anything to meet the needs of His people. And you may be saying tonight, when I look at others, with the lands and gold. Ah, but don't stop there. Think that Christ has promised you His wealth in toll. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The testing that He experienced. What did it say there? And it came to pass after a while that the book dried up because there had been no rain in the land. One of the things that God has enabled me to do by being settled in one place for a little while has been to minister to people and meet them where they were, pray with them. Pray with young people with their struggles. And the powers and the peer pressure that's on them today. Sat with a wee girl, young woman, 2 weeks ago, Saturday morning, spent an hour and a half with her. She left me at 12 o'clock, 12:30. I said, now look, dear, just keep your heart on the Lord's things. She said, you haven't been living right. She said, preacher, I'm gonna live for God. And mother and father called me at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. She had eloped with a Christian fella and got married. I believe that when she walked out my door at 12:30 on Saturday morning, she never even knew she was going to do that. That's how fickle this world is. You say, how do you know? Because I knew her. She was one of those people who are so transparent that they couldn't keep a secret even if they tried. But I believe she met that fella in the afternoon. He said, hey, come on, your parents don't like me. Well, her parents did like him, but my parents don't like you. Let's just go off and get married. Well, at least they didn't go off and live together. Let me just take a moment as I close. I'm going by this clock. This clock's slower than that clock, so I'm taking this clock. But let me just say this, and I promise you I never touched the clocks. But let me say after a little while, I want to talk to some of you here, friends, and I just want to take a minute to do it. After a little while, the brook dried up, you know. But it was God's purposes. Can I ask you today, has your brook dried up? The brook of your health? And you say, what on earth is happening in my body, Lord? The brook of your finances have become low and you say, Lord, how am I going to live? You know, dear friends, the brook dried up. And you say, does God care? Oh, yes, He cares. Sometimes, my friend, the book dries up to lead us on. He's working out a program in your life and mine. He wants to have us to have sympathy with others. Elijah had to experience what it was to be without so he could minister to those who were without. He wants us to trust Him. And to trust Him, sometimes He's got to let the book dry up.
And then you trust them in a way that you've never seen before, that you've never felt before, and you've never experienced before. And you're discovering, you're singing day by day. Maybe with tears streaming down your cheeks. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean in Jesus. And you thought you knew how to lean. And you're discovering that God is just teaching you. Because the brook's dried up. But God hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't forsaken you. And if the finances are low, remember this. And you stand and look at the prices of the shelf, and you're shocked and staggered and say, how can I afford this? The Lord will never allow the righteous to go hungry nor cry for bread on the streets. He's got a program for your life. Knocked on the door of a miner's home last week. Went in. We have a little fund we call the Fellowship Fund, and we lay aside some money for the Lord's people who are hurting. Knocked in. Knocked on the door. Went in with Margaret. Took his wife to the corner of the kitchen, gave her a hug and a cuddle. He'd been made unemployed. Very discreetly put my hand in my pocket. Took out a check and said, stick this in your bank today. She says, can't take it. I said, well, you tell the Lord you can't take it. It's not from us. The brook's dried up, dear. But here's a black, dirty-looking raven in your home with some provision. Just put it where you need it. And I want to tell you this, my friend. Some of you are hurting. And the brook is drying up. But the Lord cares. The Lord cares. Let's pray. When upon life's billows we are tempest tossed, when we are discouraged, thinking all is lost, Lord, the book's drying up for some of us. But Lord, at the sight of that book, we count our many blessings. We name them one by one. And oh God, again we're surprised at what the Lord has done. And so with Samuel we take this stone, Lord, our Ebenezer. And we go to our mizpah and we place it there and we stand and we shout from the housetops. Up to this moment, the Lord hath helped me. And He's promised never to leave me nor forsake. Ah, Lord, thank You. It wasn't over for Elijah just because the book dried up. There was more to come. Thank You, Lord, for feeling the infirmities of our heart. Thank You, Lord, taking us through dry periods so that the God of all comfort can teach us how to comfort others. What a ministry that is, Lord. A ministry lifting up those who are hurting and those who need comfort, and some even on the edge of eternity. Lord, if You've to dry our brook up to teach us this, we won't like it, Lord, but help us to learn from it. Bless all Your people tonight with all their problems and with their joys. And may we truly, Spirit-filled way, be able to say, oh, glory, glory, glory,
hallelujah to the Lamb. I don't have all the answers, Lord, and I still feel the pain. But hallelujah to the Lamb. May that be our cry from the depth of our being, for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. Thursday night, we'll go on to see that although the book dried up, God wasn't finished with Elijah. Come along and bring a friend. I want to say this to you, my dear friends, while I'm here, and you're hurting or you would like some prayer, you know where I live. I'd love to pray with you. And if Margaret and I can put our arm round you and just somehow or other ease that burden by just putting some of it on us, we'll pray with you until the Lord blesses both of us together in His presence. May God bless you. Great to see you out tonight. Amen.